Bibles, the book of Micah, the book of Micah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So the book of Micah, the book of Micah, it's got some famous passages in it, but I don't think the book of Micah is that known. I don't think the prophet Micah is that well known. Not like Jonah. Maybe it's because I've personally studied many times Hosea, maybe not like Hosea, maybe not like Zechariah, who is so used and referenced in the future events. So let's read chapter 1, and then I'll spend quite a bit of time tonight on background to help us understand this prophet. His name, Micah, who is like unto God? Who is like unto God? Let's read these 16 verses. Micah chapter 1 says this: "The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Merathite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem?" Verse 6. "Therefore I will make Samaria as an heap of the field, and as plantings of a vineyard. And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot." Verse 8. "Therefore I believe this is Micah speaking here, "therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. For her wound is incurable, for it is come unto Judah. He is come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Declare ye it not at Gath, weep ye not at all. In the house of Ephrah, roll thyself in the dust. Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Sepher, having thy shame naked. The inhabitant of Zaanan came not forth in the morning of Bethazel. He shall receive of you his standing. For the inhabitant of Maroth waited carefully for good. But evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is at the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. Therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresh Esgath. The houses of Aksib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Marishah. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel, make thee bald, and poll thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy boldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from you." Title of the message tonight might seem strange after we've read this chapter, but I've called it Hope in Heeding God's Judgment. Hope in Heeding God's Judgment. And I just realized that's right. So, hope in heeding God's judgment. So, make me look better and change that. But you don't see that in necessarily in Micah chapter 1. This is not an unusual approach to the minor prophets. In fact, it's not an unusual approach at all. What we see heavily in chapter 1 of Micah is judgment, judgment, judgment. And there's much to learn. Let me just help us just with this. Where are we at with Micah? You know, it'll help us. I wish I could tell you I had the grand plan of taking us through the historical books, then the minor prophets. It is the best way, I think, and I didn't do it because I was so planned out. It's just, I just felt burdened of the Lord to take us through the minor prophets. And it's neat that we've gone through the historical books. We've gone through all of the kings, so maybe some of you'll remember some of these kings. And so Micah was written somewhere in about 750 to 700 BC, in that range. Now, maybe there's not a trigger in your mind, but 722 BC is a big date. There's probably two dates that you should remember. 722 BC is when the northern kingdom was conquered and taken captive by Assyria. And then 586-587 BC was when the southern kingdom, Judah, was taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. And so Micah was a prophet. You'll see in verse 1, he was a prophet to Jotham, who reigned 16 years. He was a prophet to Ahaz, who reigned 16 years. And he was a prophet to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah reigned 29 years. Now that doesn't mean that he was a prophet for the full 16 years of Ahaz, for the full 16 years of Jotham, and for the full 29 years of Hezekiah, but it gives you some perspective. But here's the good news. There's many times that we see prophets preached and no one listens. Prophets preached and they foretell and they prophesy of the coming doom, and Micah's no different. He prophesies of the coming doom, and while he is from the southern kingdom, he prophesies of the coming doom, but there is a response. There is a response. It's minimally, Micah preached at least 16 years before his message was heeded. And here's how we can say that. Imagine if his time of prophesying during Jotham was just the last month of Jotham's kingdom, his kingship. We don't know. But then it would be the full 16 years of Ahaz. But what we do know is good King Hezekiah, if you remember, he's kind of one of my favorites. And Hezekiah was, the Bible said, there was no one like him. We're talking of the split kingdom. There was no king like Hezekiah. He brought Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah, to a point of restoration, to a point of repentance, to a point of renewal, and a point of revival for the southern kingdom. And it delayed the judgment of God. If you remember when Assyria came in and conquered the northern kingdom in 722 BC, Hezekiah was king. And Sennacherib comes down and just like any, you know, power-hungry king and wealth-hungry king, he came down to conquer the southern kingdom as well. But yet God gave a great victory. You remember the great victory he gave Hezekiah. I loved when Hezekiah laid out the letter from Sennacherib, and then God defeated the enemy without a sword being drawn. It was because of Hezekiah. Hezekiah led the people. But what's interesting is Micah was a prophet during this time. Now, here's what's interesting. Some contemporaries, what I mean by contemporaries, guys, is who else was a prophet at the same time as Micah? Right? That would be kind of cool to know, wouldn't it? So we know that Isaiah was a prophet at the same time as Micah. We know that Hosea was a prophet at the same time, and Amos was a prophet as well. Now, Micah, if I ask you, you know, if there was a popularity contest, how many of you would say, Isaiah's more popular than Micah? How many would raise your hand and say, yes, Isaiah's more popular than Micah? How many of you would raise your hand and say, I won't raise my hand no matter what? Okay, thank you. And but I think we'd all say Isaiah is more well-known, more popular Now, I want to take you back to 1 Kings. I want to show you this. 2 Kings, chapter 19. I want to show you that, and this is important, we don't know much about Micah. Micah is one of the prophets that you don't know much about, and he's not one of your top 10 go-to books in the Bible. Isaiah would be the go-to book in the Bible if you wanted to show a Jewish person that salvation's in the Bible. You probably wouldn't have turned to Micah, though in Micah chapter 5 verse 2 is the verse that deals with Jesus being born in Bethlehem. But Isaiah was. Now, I'm just telling you this, and there's something cool behind this, I think. Micah was also not the guy that Hezekiah turned to. When the Assyrians came to attack the southern kingdom, look at 2 Kings 19 verse 1 through 3. 2 Kings 19 verse 1 says this, and it came to pass when Hezekiah heard it of the threat and the letter that they were going to come and what they were trying to tell, remember, the southern kingdom, is they said, don't listen to Hezekiah. We're going to whoop you just like we whooped the northern kingdom. You're less than they are. You're smaller than they are. Don't you let this guy take you to suicide. You know what I mean? Man, and Hezekiah was just like, you know, I love this. He didn't know what to do, so he went to God. But before he did, he also, remember this, this is important too. When you don't know what to do, I'd tell you to do two things. You know, I always tell you to do two different things, but these are the two of the week. I'd tell you to go to God, and I'd tell you to go to people that you know God. And you get them to pray. And I tell you this because it's humbling. The Bible doesn't record that he went to Micah. But there's something cool about that too. Look at 2 Kings chapter 19 verse 1 through 3. It says, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard of the threat, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priest covered with sackcloth to Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. I tell you that because, you know what I love about Micah? There's no indication that he got his feelings hurt. He let God be God. And if Hezekiah wants to turn to Isaiah, so be it. I want you to know this, is that this is not about competition between Christians. It's not about who's the most important, who's the smartest, who knows more. It really isn't. It's, you know what we just desire? We just want to be used of God. And I want us to be to a place that if you were ready and you were, you know, at least Micah had spent 16 years preaching. At least. It was probably 20 to 25 years. But it was at least 16. And Hezekiah turns to Isaiah and not Micah. You know what? If Micah's thinking right, that's okay. Because if Isaiah can help you, praise the Lord. And I love that Micah, he kind of takes second fiddle to Isaiah in our own minds. Let me just take you to a few key verses in Micah. It'll be fun. I mentioned Micah chapter 5 verse 2. Look at Micah chapter 5 verse 2. You'll remember this verse. Micah is going to be a better book than you ever imagined. And if it's not, it's because I haven't done a good job preaching it, but it's an awesome book. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. The prophetic promise that the Messiah would be from Bethlehem. Now, I just, because it's important to me. One of the critical things that the Bible, every time Jesus is almost mentioned, it makes sure that you understand Jesus is God. And Micah 5:2 is no different. Micah 5:2 says that Jesus is from old. And just in case you misunderstand that, he's from everlasting. You see, Jesus is eternal. And I just highlight that for you. It's critical Because if you don't know who Jesus is, then it's an imposter. You must know who He is and what He has done. And whenever it's mentioned, even in Isaiah, the contemporary of Micah, when Isaiah mentions that, behold, a virgin shall conceive, it then tells in that same book that His name shall be called not only Wonderful Counselor, but the Mighty God, but the Everlasting Father. You understand, that's a name of Jesus. And Jesus is from everlasting. I want you to look at Micah chapter 6, verse 8. You've probably heard of this verse as well. And these are famous verses that you'll find in Micah. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. If you're ever looking for theme verses, this would be a great theme verse. If you ever wonder, what would I like on my tombstone? You talk about an amazing tombstone if it says, since I so picked on Don the other night, Don, this would be a great comment on your tombstone that it says, Don did justly, Don loved mercy, and he walked humbly before his God. That would be an awesome statement. And the final probably famous verse is Micah chapter 7. I want you to look at verse 18 and 19. And I love this. It says, Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's how Micah will finish when we get there in just a few weeks. It's talking about the great mercy of God, and it's always dealing with sin, and it's one of the famous verses as well. I want you to look at Micah chapter 4, verse 6, just in terms of background as well. Micah chapter 4, verse 6, and this will help you just maybe understand the bent, the flavor. Micah is, you'll see him regularly, and I'll try to highlight it for you. There's terms that there's not triggers for us because it's not terminology we use today. Like when it talks about the gate of the city. When you see things about the gate of the city, it's usually talking about the movers and the shakers, the leaders, those that are in power. And it's where council occurred, and it's where decisions were made. And Micah's pretty hard on the leadership of both Samaria, which is the capital of the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom. He's very hard on the leadership because they're very abusive of the common people. Look at Micah chapter 4, verse 6. It says, In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, that walks with a limp. This is not a good gait, a good walk. And I will gather her that is driven out, the outcast, and her that I have afflicted, the afflicted. And it's obviously through God, but Micah, the flavor here throughout, and you'll see that, is that Micah has this compassion, this love for the outcast, the afflicted, the rejects, those that have problems. And that's our God too. And I want to remind us about that because it's important. I mean, there's nobody that's impressive in this room. The only one that's impressive in this room is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, we could take whatever the world would say are the most impressive people in the world, and there's nobody impressive. We need Jesus Christ. The only one that's impressive is Jesus. And you know what I love? It's this. It is so good that all of us realize we are nothing. Isn't that good? That the only thing that makes us something is our great God and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is everything. And God has a special perspective on that as well. Well, let's look at Micah chapter 1. Let's talk about this. And there's just a few thoughts that I have here. And let's look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. He says this, Hear, all ye people, Hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you. The Lord from His holy temple. And just a simple thought. Listen! Listen! And so Micah is like, hear all ye people, hear all ye earth, listen to God. Pay attention. Pay attention. I beg you. Are you listening to God? Is God directing your life? Is it kind of, I know how time just flies, right? I mean, it is crazy how time flies. But are you listening to God? You know, you should ask yourself this and say, well, what do you even mean, Pastor? Well, I mean, the greatest way is He'll speak to us through His Word, but it's also this. He speaks to us through our circumstances. Are you uneasy? I think that's God telling you something. I can't tell you what it is. Are you stirred? Are you bothered? You know, I mean, I told Stephen, you know, Stephen, he got the short straw and got me tonight, door knocking. And I had a bad attitude before we went door knocking, right? And I was just trying to cough it out, right? But I don't know why. And it bothers me. It bothers me to have a cantankerous spirit, right? And you know how the devil works it, right? I mean, Don even saw it, right? He walks in here, right? And you know, just leave it up to Don. He confronted me. He said, you know, bicker, bicker. And so, you know, I hadn't seen Deb all day. And, you know, the first thing was negative. You know, I saw her negative. She forgot, right? I told him this. So let me just help you with this. I would tell folks, when people come home, kids, don't tell everybody about the bad things that happened first. I said, give me 20 minutes. I didn't get 20 minutes today. And I wasn't in the mood either. But I struggled. And here's what I know. It's not Deb's fault. I take it as God's trying to get my attention. Why was I cantankerous? And I'm telling you, I feel like it's like a tube of toothpaste and I've got to express just the bad spirit out of me. And I need to listen to God and pay attention to my spirit and pay attention to my attitude, pay attention to my thoughts. God's speaking to me through that. You see, I have the Holy Spirit living in me and He will not leave me alone. And I love that. Are we listening to God? I mean, every day, every hour, are we listening to God? I love this, right? I mean, I love when Randall told me, you know, that he knew God wanted him to witness, and when he didn't, it bothered him. You hear that small voice that says, you should give them a track. And then they disappear, and you didn't give them a track. You should just encourage them and try to share the gospel with them, and you just let it go. Let me tell you, the first thing that Micah says is, listen, hear ye. If we remember one thing, listen to God. If you're saved tonight, He lives within you, and He is talking to you, and He is communicating to you every hour, every minute, and are you listening? Let me tell you, I talked with a lost guy that I've been dealing with for a couple years, and he's feeling better about himself, and I'm bothered by it. Because he's so different. He's much more spiritual. And he says, I pray a lot more than I used to. Because I asked him again yesterday, you know, every once in a while I'll say, hey, I almost said his name. Not that he listens. I'll say, if God were to ask you why He should let you in heaven, what'd you tell Him? He goes, I knew you were going to ask me that. And he goes, well, I know I wouldn't go to heaven according to what you've showed me in the Bible. That's progress. And he said, but, because he said, I haven't surrendered. He said, but, I am in a lot better place than I used to be. I said, that place is still headed to hell. I don't think it's any better. And he's a friend. So you say, man, you can't, you know, I mean, he's a friend. I love him. He knows that. I'm just telling you this. It's still hot. You know, if we were playing warmer, I'm just like a fire, like a fire, like a fire, you know, because you can't move off that until you're born again. So it's not like you get, you know, colder. No. But that's how lost people think, right? He said, I pray more. And he said this. He goes, but sometimes I miss a couple days.
You miss a couple of days. Folks, I'm telling you, if you miss a couple hours, something's wrong. If you miss a day, there is huge rebellion in your heart. I'm just telling you, I know. I don't want to talk to God sometimes, but I can't get away from it. You see, He's our everything. He indwells us. Listen to God. Listen to Him. I don't know how a Christian can go a day. Can go a day. He's lost. He could go a couple days. Because he doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But there are people that say they're Christians and they can go a long time. It's a huge red flag. He's speaking to us all the time. You know why? Because the way we think is normally not right. I'm so glad. I need wisdom every hour, every minute, every day. I'm so glad he reminds me, this is over your head. And I'm in the midst of something. You guys, you should be so disappointed. Most of the time when somebody's sitting across from me, I'm like, man, they got the short straw that I'm the one that they're talking to. And then I realize, well, and I mean, you have no idea. I'm thinking, Father, I know. I wish I was a little more equipped. This is all you. What are we going to do? You know, and I'm like, let's pray. And sometimes I'm praying because I have no clue what else to do. But I love that. Those are great moments. Listen to God. Second thing I want you to see in verse 3 and 4, it's fear God. Look at this. It says, for behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten under him. This is the beyond our comprehension, the power of our God, that the mountains cannot stand before him, and the valleys shall be cleft, they'll be split, they'll be divided as wax before the fire. The consuming person of God is, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place, it's God is someone to fear. Stephen saw an example tonight of a man that it was fascinating, and you know, we were struggling to find people that would even answer the door. I was letting Stephen knock. I think that was the problem. Just kidding. I was knocking. And so we talked to this guy and he had no fear of God. You know, it says listen and it says fear. We ought to fear the Lord. Thank you. And so I was like, well, man, what are we doing? But this guy tonight, I asked him, I said, hey, I said, you know, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And he said, been going to church for, how long have you been going to church? Did you say 40 years? That was the other guy. Was this 25? Long time, right? And he named the church, and I know the church preaches the gospel. And so I thought, well, I thought he was saved at that point, you know. And then I said, wow, boy, that's fantastic. I said, well, then if God were to ask you why I should let you in, what would you tell me? I'm a pretty good person. And, you know, I mean, I did my best without trying to be a jerk. And Stephen's beside himself because he's like, well, I think you crossed that line. You know what I was trying to do? I told this guy, I said, man, you have no fear. He goes, I don't believe in hell. I go, do you think that matters? I said, that doesn't change anything. You seem to think that matters, that what you believe. I said, it only matters what you believe if it's true. And then all of a sudden this guy that, you know, says he's gone to church all over and over, and it's just flippant. I mean, I was honest with him. I said, I know you've been trying to get rid of me for about 10 minutes. I said, so thanks for hanging in there. And he asked me this. He says, well, what do you want me to do? I said, I want you to be terrified of your sin, in that you will face the judgment of God. I tried to do my best, but there was no fear in him. I look in the mirror and I ask myself, do I fear God? It's not because he's mean. It's because he's mighty. He's powerful. And sin is rebellion against him, and it will hurt me, and I need to fear that because he's the one that controls everything. Are we listening? And do we fear Him? Third thing I want you to see is we need to understand the reason we should fear Him is our sin. Verse 5. For the transgression of Jacob is all this. And for the sins of the house of Israel, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? So he talks about the two capitals, the places of power, the places of politics, the places of wealth, Samaria in the northern kingdom, Jerusalem in the southern kingdom. And then he gets more specific in verse 6. He really foretells the destruction of Samaria that'll happen in just a short amount of time. Therefore, I will make Samaria as an heap of the field and as plantings of a vineyard. That's exactly what Assyria did. And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. And now verse 7 gives us more insight. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, idol worship. And all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire. And all the idols thereof will lay desolate. Now I want you to understand this last phrase. Listen to this. For she gathered it of the hire of an harlot. And they shall return to the hire of an harlot. Here's what I believe. Harlotry many times in the Old Testament is dealing with spiritual harlotry. And I think this probably is. It says that you gathered it of the hire of an harlot. And in Israel, what they would do, particularly the northern kingdom, and it did infiltrate the southern kingdom, is they would sell trinkets and idols and little necklaces and, you know, of all their various gods, of the golden calves, and they were profiting on this and they were making money. And he says that you gained it by the hire of an harlot, and it shall return to the hire of an harlot. It will be destroyed. It will be ground to powder. The way you got it is the way you'll lose it. You put your faith in those gods are the ones that you will have to deal with. Remember the video we watched last week? And I love watching different perspectives of people witnessing. And remember the atheist that confronted Ray Comfort, and he said, "Why do you do this?" And Ray Comfort mentioned something about a loving God, and the atheist, Lawrence Krauss, said, Oh, you mean that loving God that will send you to hell for eternity where you'll burn forever and ever. That loving God?" And I've mauled it around because, you know, just like any time, right? Ray did touch on the justice and holiness of God, but not the way he would want to, I'm sure. I've mauled around. Do you know this? The reason we go to hell has nothing to do with the love of God. It's the justice and holiness of God. I want you to make sure of this. When somebody will attack you, if you warn of a coming hell, and do it in love and do it in kindness, it is reality. And it is so unpopular, and you're considered, you know, Like, get with the program, but it is real, and we must warn of a coming hell, and we must tell them of the true gospel. You see, hell has nothing to do with love. It has everything to do with that's what we deserve. It's justice, and it's the holiness of God. You talk about amazing is what we deserve, and the perfect punishment for our sin is an eternity in the lake of fire. But a loving God gave His only Son to people that hated Him, to people that had no interest in Him, to people that didn't seek Him, to people that didn't love Him, to people that were His enemies. Imagine this. You talk about love. You see, that's what people don't understand. Hell is justice. Love is providing a way that we don't have to get what we absolutely deserve. That is love, that God sent His only Son that we might not have to spend eternity in hell, because that's what we deserve. And I know it's beyond human comprehension to understand that, but we must understand that it's our sin that brings upon the judgment of God. It's not the meanness and the hatefulness of God in no way, shape, or form. It's our sin. Love is providing a way when we don't deserve it. That's mercy. That's grace. If anybody comes up with this quip and it becomes popular and talks about, oh, the loving God that'll send me to hell? No, you send yourself to hell because He's the perfect and holy judge and you leave Him no choice. But you talk about love, that He would actually save a person like you or that He would actually save a person like me. You see, that's love. Parents, imagine you had one son and you would sacrifice that son for people that hated you. That's love. Don't be ashamed of the judgment of God. We deserve the judgment of God. We must preach the judgment of God. We must preach the law of God. But I'll tell you this, I do love preaching the gospel. I do love preaching the love of God. It is amazing. When we sing Amazing Grace, it ought to be the loudest song we ever sing. Because it is amazing. None of us deserve it. And I'm telling you, Christian, we need to get a hold of this. We all deserve the flames of the lake of fire. And it'll if it gets a hold of us, it'll change our perspective. But we think we're good too. We just know that's not the words to say. We think we're gooder than most. Yeah, we do. That's not good theology. That's not good thinking. There's nothing good about us except for Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, that's the amazing part of life, is I am good now because of Christ. The only thing good about me is Jesus Christ. That is love. Don't be ashamed of the judgment of God. It's absolutely what we deserve. God never does anything too extreme. God never does anything too light. Hell is the perfect and appropriate punishment. Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Too hard. Too soft. Just right. That's hell. Hell isn't extreme. It's the perfect punishment that we deserve for one sin. We don't understand our sin. Listen, fear, and understand. And then finally, I want you to quickly, I'm gonna hasten to a close. Look at Micah's response. He's preaching judgment. He's preaching strong judgment. And he says in verse 8, he says, therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. The way Micah responds is, I love this. Micah was not part of the problem. But what Micah does is he weeps. You see, this is important. How we deliver the judgment of God is absolutely how we represent God. And what I love about Micah is his response was he wept. He mourned. He was filled with sorrow. He was overwhelmed with grief. And it wasn't because he was in trouble. It was because his people, they were in trouble. And you see, that's the way we need to preach and teach the judgment of God, is with tears. Not with a sneer. Not with a Pharisaical spirit. We need to understand this. Oh, but for the grace of God, there go I. Why are you not a homosexual? Grace of God. Oh, no, you think it's because you're not weird. No, it's the restraining grace of God. If you read Romans chapter 1, what leads to homosexuality is when God gave them up to vile affections. His restraining grace is removed, and boom, instantly. Women did that which was not natural, and men did that with men that was unseemly. The Bible says it. When he gave him up unto vile affections. It's the grace of God that keeps you from things that are unnatural and keeps you from things that are just unseemly and wicked. But we think we're better than homosexuals, don't we? You see, we have to be careful. When we preach the judgment of God, we must do it with tears. We must do it with howling. We must do it with mourning, as he says there. I'm going to finish with verse 8 because I'm committed to 8:30. There's three more things with the response. And there is such a cool perspective that I'm not going to rush it. I know this because this is what we do. When I read the last part of Micah chapter 1, and it was, declare ye it not at Gath. And then it says, and it names these 10 cities. I've been there, done that. When you're reading it, you're like, chapter 2. You know, you just kind of, well, I don't know what I just read, but that must be there for the scholars. It is so cool. It's not as cool as the worm that Stephen talked about a couple weeks ago. I want you to see why God mentions those 10 cities. We'll finish chapter 1 next week. We'll roll into chapter 2. I think I can do all those. But here's what I want you to remember tonight. Micah. They do respond. King Hezekiah does lead the southern kingdom to a point of restoration and repentance. And again, they follow the Lord. And it's because they listened. It's because they feared. It's because they understood they were the problem. And their response, I think, began with tears. They were bothered. I told this man tonight, I said, until your sin bothers you, you'll never need Jesus. He really believed he was good. 73 years old. I love asking people how old they are. They are so offended when I do that. I go, how old are you? I said, you're not going to live 20 years. I said, the best thing God could do is he would strike you and bring you physically to the lowest point of your life so that you might look up and realize your only hope is Jesus. I said, but by all that evidence, I think you'll go to hell. Are we listening? Do we fear? Do we really understand we're the problem? And do we weep? Let's pray.